So yes, Christ and culture. Today, freeze or engage, we're going to talk about. So yeah, you can jump to that next slide. If it's your first time here today or you haven't been here for one of these sessions the last few weeks, we've just been doing a quick four-week series just looking at how does Jesus relate to the culture or the society or what the Bible calls the world. How do those two things relate together? Because this is the great challenge for people of faith. Is to understand how do I follow Jesus, but follow Jesus within a particular context. Now, this might be a surprise to you, but our context is unique. It's even a little bit different from the context of following Jesus if you lived in Sydney, which is a little bit different from the context of following Jesus if you lived in New Zealand, although it's pretty similar. But then once you start spreading out through the globe, it's very different. I'm going to go into Egypt this week, and their context for following Jesus is a context that we couldn't even get our heads around. It's completely different. So the truth of Jesus never changes, but the culture does change. So understanding your culture, our culture, makes a huge difference in then our ability to follow Jesus or to be able to share our faith with people. So we've spoken about these three different kind of approaches or models or orientations that Christians will generally lean towards. The transformational, which is a lot more of a stronger, let's change the world type approach to Jesus and culture. You've got the countercultural approach we spoke about last week, which is a lot more about resisting culture and moving away from culture and creating separation so that the church is different. And then we've got this relevant approach to culture, which we're going to talk about today. How do you actually be relevant and applicable and not fall into the trap of being a great Christian, a great prayer maybe, a great follower of Jesus maybe, but being completely irrelevant and misunderstood by the people who live around you, the people that you work with. In 2019, we began asking this question as a church. How do we be relevant to the people that actually live just across the street there, just over the fence there, just in my street where I live, my neighbours, the people my kids play soccer with, the kids my girls do gymnastics with? How would the gospel impact them, these people that live around here? This is a diagram of where we are right now. That's the blue dot. And then the red dot is the 20-acre property that we're hoping to move to in the future with rings around the outside. And within that, those rings, there's about 500,000 people live right now. And that's quickly going to grow to 750,000 in the next decade or decade and a half. There's a great number of churches in this area, but we're about 200-300 churches short of what is required to actually reach this amount of people. They say you need about one church per 1,000 people who live in a particular area, and we're hundreds and hundreds of churches short as the body of Christ in this area. That's not our problem. Our problem is to do our bit, what God is asking us to do. But we began asking, so the people that live in this little zone here, and I really apologize if you're looking and they're like, oh my goodness, my house is just outside of the red line. Keep coming to church. It's fine. It's fine. Or if you're like, oh, I'm just visiting from the other side of the city. It's fine. Okay, the principles will relate to you. But how do the people that actually live here, what do they think of Jesus? What do they think of church? What do they actually understand about Christianity? Because I know a bunch of stuff and a lot of you here I know well and you know a bunch of stuff about Jesus. But that doesn't actually matter when it comes to sharing the gospel, because what do they know? And if you talk to them about Jesus, who you love so much, or about your church, which you enjoy going along to and it helps you with your faith, what do they hear when you talk to them? Because you know what you're saying. This is where context comes into it, right? You know what you mean when you're saying Jesus, Bible, church. Even these simple words today are not understood by your average Aussie. What is the Bible? Isn't Christian an oppressive group that is just against gay rights and against same-sex marriage and against this and hates that and struggles with that and abuses children? That's what most people hear when you say church, Christian. So if we keep focusing on ourselves and who we are on that little blue dot right there, we're not going to be very effective for Jesus, because it's not about us in that little blue dot gathering on a Sunday. It's actually God's heart. And what the Bible teaches, it's actually about all the people that live in those rings there and what God wants to do with them. The church is not an end in itself for God, but it's a means to an end. God wants to use you and I and the people of God to do something in our region, in our city of Melbourne, in our state, in our nation, in the nations of the earth. As we began asking this question, some funny things popped up, like the census in 2021, where the Herald Sun put this article. It was right, it was the third page of the Sun, I think it was, about Langwarrin after the census was the most no religion suburb in the whole of Australia. Put your hand up if you live in Langwarrin. Good on you. You are in the most secular, non-Christian, God-hating. No. It's probably because you live in an affluent area and people don't need Jesus anymore there, but you're there. But isn't this incredible? So Langwarrin, just across the road here, I used to live in Potts Road in Langwarrin, which is about 2 minutes up the road here, has 54% no religion, where the average in Australia is about 48%, I believe. So it's above the average, and most people don't believe in God. And then as we began to look at even deeper and study deeper, who lives around here and how do they hear the gospel, we realise there's really three different kinds of people. And I've got a slide for you here. This is really interesting. So within 7 kilometres of the church, there's kind of three types of people, or subcultures, if you like. There's your rich, young, white type people, which would be people like me. Okay, I live in Botanic Ridge. Botanic Ridge, where I live, is 82% European, white, either Aussie, British, Irish, Scottish, bit of Italian, but not much else. There's a whole bunch of tradies that live up there that have a whole bunch of money. They build houses. They're on great wages. Their wives are educated. They also work. They have a couple of kids. They're raising a family. They want to build a big house. They want to hopefully maybe move to some property soon where they have an even bigger house. They have a pool. They have a boat. They go camping on the weekends. They go to Bali 3 or 4 times a year. It's that kind of person, okay, that kind of family. Now, don't get judgmental, all you guys out there, right? But there's nothing wrong with Botanic Ridge, all right? Then you've got the first homeowner kind of migrant family. So this is another big group that lives right outside our doors here as a church. So maybe first generation migrant, maybe second generation migrant, your parents came here. And in the area, probably buying your first home. Or maybe if you're second generation, you're looking to buy your first home. Maybe your parents had a home, maybe they didn't. But your parents came here to give you a better life. And now you're trying to make your way in the world. And you get a lot of people in this area that have actually moved from the city, or they came to do university in the city, but then they got married and got a job, and now they're building a house in Clyde, they're building a house in Brompton at the end of Bolado Road here, at the back of Botanic Ridge where Pastor Pete Ingram just built his house, you're building out there, somewhere like that. So migrant family, very different culture, maybe not any understanding whatsoever of Christianity, maybe Muslim, maybe Hindu, but a very different culture from Aussie culture as well. And then the third group, you kind of got the Aussie battler. So more the long-term local person, or long-term local kind of Aussie type family. Not particularly wealthy, maybe not gone to university, maybe only one person works in the home, maybe there's a higher reliance on welfare, there's often some struggles with health and different things. But it's that Aussie battler that we all know about, that Aussie spirit, if you just push through. And in Cranbourne, there's a lot of Aussie battlers, you know, that have lived in Cranbourne well before it became a growth corridor. You know, they built their house in the 50s or the 60s and they still live there, you know, and they just battling through life, battling through the health challenges, battling through the economic ups and downs. And they're just your good, soul to the earth, Aussie people, genuine, authentic. You know, they're just good blokes who'll come and help you, or bring you a meal, help you build your pergola, you know, that kind of guy. Maybe they've got some Italian heritage or something, but they've been around for a long time in Australia. Now, some of you might fall into those categories, maybe not, but that's kind of who lives around this area. And then we dug, and this might sound even more crazy, we dug even deeper to look at who was at the centre of these three circles, this genogram. What if you could put it down to one person that was right at the center, that kind of sums up everyone, a bit of a Chris culture of it all, you know, age, earning capacity, ethnic background, everything. We found that there was probably a young man in his early 30s, not married, but lives in a de facto relationship with his partner. And we named him, we gave him a name. We named him Disinterested Josh. He is really cynical about churches. He thinks the Bible and all that spiritual religious stuff is irrelevant. I mean, that's old fashioned from a time that's gone by. His biggest concerns are going to the gym, earning a lot of money because he wants to buy that boat, entertainment, experiences, going to footy, going to see big bands or comedians, you know, his mates. These are his biggest concerns. He works really hard. He makes lots of money because he's got to buy lots of toys. But sitting underneath all of this, the cars and the house and all of these things, he's only a young guy because the average age in this area is actually about 32, 33, where the average age in Victoria is about 38. So it's a young, we live in a young area, a young family type area. But sitting under all of this, he has big concerns. He has no idea why he lives on the earth. He has no idea what life is about, what the purpose of living, existing. He actually has some deep anxieties and concerns that he doesn't know what to do with. Something his mates over a beer can't really answer those questions. He does a lot of stuff. He earns a lot of money. He goes to a lot of places, but there's no cohesion. It's not going anywhere. He's not becoming anything. It's not building towards something. And then he looks at his partner. He looks at his kids. And he really, no one knows this, but he really has no idea what he's doing. How do I love her? How do I have a real relationship? How do I talk? He wants to be a fantastic father, but there's no, what am I raising them for? How do you raise a child? What do I believe? What should they believe? And this is the story of the average person, the average family who lives right next door to you, who goes to work with you, who goes to school with your kids. The relevant church, as it says on the slide here, this third model orientation of doing church, this way of doing church, this way of following Jesus, this way of reading the Bible, it engages the world or the culture through humble service while avoiding the extreme of cultural syncretism, which I'll explain what that word means a little bit later. Kerry Newhoff says that the church is the only organization in the world that exists for its non-members. Isn't that a fascinating statement? You know, we're all part of many organisations and groups and workplaces, and maybe you're a member of your local sporting club, maybe you're a member of a local political party, but a church is the only organisation in the world that its members, the people who go, attend, give money, serve in it, are doing all of this with the concern of the people that are not in the church, with the concern of the people who are not members yet. Only God could do that. That is not a human ideal. That is not a human vision. That's a divine vision. That a group of people could come together, called the church, to pray, to believe, to run ministries, to run services, to run life groups, to position their lives for the people that don't care about God yet, for the people who aren't involved yet, for the people that haven't found Jesus yet. The relevant church is a great reflection of the core of Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus says in Luke 14:13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And this is all through Jesus' ministry, this tone of when you give a banquet, when you open up your house, when you're going to put on a meal at night, when you're going to have a party, when you're going to have a church. When are you going to have an event? When are you going to go out for a coffee? This is the tone of Jesus. When you're going to do something social, invite the least invitable people. Invite the most unlikely people. Now, in that day, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind were very evident. In the first century, you'd see people dead in the streets. It was a daily occurrence. People didn't have healthcare. People didn't have modern medicine. People didn't live very long. You were lucky in the first century if you lived beyond 30. Not many people lived beyond 30. Very rare. A rare few lived beyond 30. Today, maybe the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind are a little bit different. Maybe it's not as physical, the concerns, but like disinterested Josh, there's still concerns. You see, Josh is not lame. Josh is not blind. Josh is not without resources. But Josh is crippled in his heart, crippled in his purpose. He's lame when it comes to communicating to his wife, to his kids. He doesn't know. In some ways, it's harder to reach someone with the gospel today because the issues that people have, the problems that people have, the healing people need is so much more invisible than visible. The lame, the poor, the blind is easier to see. Jesus says in Luke 4:18, the purpose of his whole mission, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, says Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Again, there's this tone, this constant concern with the poor, those who don't know, those who don't have. Jesus actually makes mention, and the New Testament writers make mention many times about the rich being lost to God. The rich will not have really access to the kingdom. The rich are the ones who are missing the story. But I've come for the poor. I've come for those who don't know. I've come for the underprivileged. Matthew 25:40, Jesus says again, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. This is this passage you might remember where he talks about being in prison and being naked and having nothing to eat. And he says, every time you visited me in prison, every time you clothed me when I was naked, every time you fed me when I was poor, you were doing it to me. Any person you do this to, you are doing it to me. Jesus was about serving the least, about inviting the most unlikely. And this is part of being a follower of Jesus. It's inviting people in. When's the last time you invited somebody to sit at your table and eat with your family? When's the last time you said to someone at work, or said to someone at your kids' school, come along to church with me on Sunday? You've asked about church, you've shown some interest in spiritual stuff, come check it out. When's the last time you've had something to do, but you've intentionally put that aside because there was just a person that was hurting, that was poor, that was injured, that was bleeding, you know, like in the Good Samaritan story, beaten up on the side of the road. And you just intentionally put something or cancelled something. Could you believe that? Cancelled something in your schedule to be Christ to someone. This is this relevant church way, relevant Jesus way of thinking about others. Even in Paul, when his gospel is tested, and in Galatians 2:10, it's tested by the apostles. Is this Paul guy preaching the right stuff? And Paul says in Galatians 2, yeah, I went and I showed them what I was preaching. I went down to Jerusalem to the apostles, like the big players in the game, Peter and James and all these guys, and they'd added nothing to my message. But he says in Galatians 2:10, their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor. And Paul says, this is something I have always been eager to do, to think of the underprivileged, to think of the marginalized, to think of the poor, to think of the person like disinterested Josh, who is the most unlikely person in all of Casey and Frankston to walk into a church on a Sunday morning. Can we think of that guy who's never been to church, doesn't know anything about God, has all the money in the world, has plenty of resources at his disposal, is busy camping and going to trips and seeing bands and going to Bali again. Can we think of that person? How could they possibly come to know Jesus Christ? Well, these are the three models that we've been looking at: transformation, counterculture, relevant. The transformationist, if I just remind you, it offers the world a distinct, a Christian worldview while avoiding the extra-biblical extremes that play into what we'll call the culture wars. The counterculture church, I explained last week, offers the world an alternate community unified by Jesus. We spoke about John 17, perfect unity, while avoiding the extreme of completely fleeing from the culture. So just disappearing like the Amish into the 18th century. The relevant model, which we're going to talk about today, engages the world. Everyone say engages. This is the key word, engages the world. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a so-called evangelist. You just need to be somebody that's willing to engage. But engages the world through humble service, by loving people, by caring for people. You'll get far more in this kind of persuasion or this kind of way of doing Christianity. This is where it leans into your soup kitchens and your food banks and your volunteer organizations that go into local schools and help people that don't have money, because there's this belief that being a Christian is humbly servicing people and looking after them. Very different from the transformationist, which is more looking to change culture through words and speaking and politics and praying and the spirit world, which is fine. The relevant approach to church is far more deeds rather than words. Far more doing on the ground, showing Jesus through doing, visiting the prisoner, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, as opposed to the transformationist, which is a bit more spiritual warfare, prophesying, getting into positions of influence in culture, maybe doing that through politics. The relevant church aims to be relevant in the sense of you want to present Jesus in a way that people go, oh, that makes total sense to my life. I've never heard anything. I've never read the Bible. I've never been in a church. But what you're telling me about Jesus, that applies to me. If Christianity is true, then Jesus must apply to every human throughout all of human history, throughout every ethnic, national context that's ever existed. If he's the truth and the divine truth and he came from outside this world into this world, he must be applicable to all people. So if you don't feel the way you express Jesus is applicable, then that's something for you to grow in. The word syncretism, which I've got here, which might be an odd word to you, is the extreme of this approach. And that's where we try to, the culture is here, the world is here, people who live in Casey and Frankston are here, and syncretism would mean, let's take Christianity, the Christian worldview, the Bible, Jesus Christ as we understand him in the Bible, and let's sync it up with the culture. So syncretism is syncing it with the culture. So we shift here because the culture's here. That's taking it too far. The aim is that we stay here and we trust that the power of God is the gospel, and that people will come to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, despite their culture, despite their unbelief, that people will come to the truth. The concern with the relevant church is that, and I remember as we shifted a few years ago, a couple of things even in our Sunday morning to make it a little bit more relevant, applicable to young people especially, a few people were concerned, is this becoming seeker friendly, or are we compromising the word of God now? Because it can be difficult for people, because the way that you worship sometimes, we think, is the way that the Bible tells us to worship. But I don't see anything in the Bible about electric guitars. Okay, so we can't think because we do electric guitar and they do organ, and then the church down the road just has congregational, maybe some beautiful exclusive Brethren, Lutheran church down the road just has congregational worship with no music backing. Well, the way we do it is the biblical way. It's not. It's just a way. It's just an approach. It's negotiable. That's fine. So we need to understand what is true and what is not. The transformational church, just to give you a quick review, talks about Christ as king, the church as an army, and often it swings a bit more towards the worship traditions of evangelicals, Pentecostals, Calvinists, and even theomonists, which are those who believe that God should be in charge of a nation. So you don't have a king and you don't have a prime minister or a president, but God rules a nation, maybe through a prophet or a group of prophets. So that kind of angle, as we've spoke about a few weeks ago, is more church as an army. Christ comes to culture as king and he is in charge. The counterculturalist is a bit different. It sees Christ as other. Christ is king, but Christ is other. So Christ is separate. Other means he's away. He's separate. He's different. He's not human. He's not caught up in the ways of this world. He's other. Yes, he came to this world and he was tempted in every way and he lived as a human and understands us. Therefore, he can understand our needs, understand our struggles, identify with us. But he is ultimately other. He's divine. He rose from the dead. So there's a sense of separation from the world. And this approach sees the church more as a monastery. So something to where the believers tuck themselves away in order to pray. And the great thing about this is that this discipleship in this approach is often very deep. There's a lot of time spent on the Word of God. There's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of slowing down. Church is more of a monastery away from the world, a way to practice our faith without interference. The relevant model we're going to talk about today is that Christ is accessible. It's about Jesus saying, let the little children come unto me. It's that picture of Jesus that anyone can get to him, even disinterested Josh, even some overpaid tradie who's got all the boats and cars in the world. Jesus can be relevant to him. And that young guy who's never been in a church and never had a Christian friend. Do you know that a third of Australians would be open to going to church? You might remember this stat, I showed it to you about 10 weeks ago. A third of Australians would be open to going to church if invited, yet they don't know anyone who goes to church. Isn't that interesting? 30% of Australians would go to church if invited, yet they don't know somebody who goes to church. This guy, is Christ accessible to him? Is the church. We get emails from people who want to come and visit our church, and the kind of questions they ask us these days is your church non-judgmental? Is it accepting of all people? Will I be safe when I come into the building? Now, when you've grown up in church, it's like, what? I would never think something like that. I asked my Chinese guy who makes my Chinese food a few months ago if he wanted to come to church because we've been talking about it. His name's Sean. I said, Sean, mate, you should come check it out. You're always asking me questions about church. Just come check it out, man. You know what he asked me? I wouldn't know what to wear. I wouldn't know what to wear. Which is really him saying, I don't know how to be. I wouldn't know how to do it. I'd be a fish out of water, so no. Again, there's something wrong there with people's understanding of what the church is, because the church should be a place of, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is. It doesn't matter what you're doing in your personal life. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter about your piercings or your tattoos or whatever. Jesus is here. And all of the Gospels are about Jesus accepting all these people and praying for all these people and touching all these people, that the religious leaders of the day was like, you can't touch them and you can't talk to them and you can't go near them. He was called a drunkard and a glutton because Jesus spent so much time eating food with people and drinking wine with people and spending time at banquets and parties that they just assumed that he was a drunkard and a glutton, where he was actually the Son of God. They misunderstood that he came for the poor. He came for the marginalized. He came to eat and to drink and spend time with the people to show them who God was. And in the relevant church, or the church is seen much more as a charity rather than an army or a monastery. It's more seen as a charity, a place where we can be charitable, where we can give, where we can include, where we can look after. That's where the care for the poor, the marginalized, soup kitchens, Christmas and Easter events, food banks, women's shelters. The church is seen as a sanctuary, a place that anyone can come, whether there's physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs, or what we ultimately hope for, whether there's a recognition of I have a spiritual need, I have a problem with God I'd like some help with. But how often do people come to God to get that spiritual need healed? Through a practical need of I need to eat. I need help with my marriage. I don't know why I was born. What's my purpose? There's all these other questions. If you think that disinterested Josh has never been in a church before, is going to be interested in you going, you are a sinner and Jesus saved you and he came from heaven to earth. So therefore, all you're going to do is give your heart to Jesus. Let's say a little prayer right now. He's going to be like, this is super weird. Like, what? Get off me. Get away from me. Delete your number from my phone. Block you on Instagram. Like, it's just not going to work because there's other needs and concerns. He's not asking, is Jesus the Son of God? He's asking, how do I do a relationship with my intimate partner? He's asking like, oh, I've heard about churches. Don't they hate gay people? Like, well, that's my... So he's here. Now, of course, many, many times, and I've seen this many, many times, Jesus can bypass a lot of the questions and just go to the heart. And I've seen people come to faith in a moment, in a second. And that's fantastic, but that's not how it happens all the time. There's other questions that need to be answered first. They say it can take 20, 30, 40 interactions, Christian interactions, for a person to actually come to that place of making a decision for Jesus, which means he is the Son of God. And I do believe he rose from the dead. That's what it means to acknowledge that Jesus is God. The transformational church sees the world as evil, an enemy to be defeated by the power of the Spirit. So through prayer, through coming together, intercession, through praying, through going, through doing. And politically, it tends to swing towards the religious right or the conservative. And I want to be careful to talk about politics because I know that lots of people come from many different angles. So I'm not promoting one over the other today. I'm just giving you a little bit of a feel. So historically, this kind of approach to church tends to be more comfortable with things like capitalism, more comfortable with institutions, universities, big institutions like government and things like that, believes in free enterprise and these kind of capitalist ideas. And this approach tends to be quite bluntly anti-abortion, for traditional marriage, will probably vote no in the Voice referendum coming up, pro-military, pro-borders, and that kind of bent. Now, I'm not saying they're spiritual things, but I'm just saying this kind of politics tends to go with this kind of way of doing church. The counterculturalist likes to say we're not political, because we've sucked away into a monastery and therefore government and politics is the world. We are not of the world. We are counter to the culture. But interestingly, this apolitical approach is very critical of government. It's kind of like Nietzsche's resentment, where the church, in this sense, needs the government to be the oppressive, dominant tyrant so that they can be the church that's oppressed and tucked away and the victim. So it's interesting. They say apolitical, but maybe they're not apolitical, as apolitical as they think. The relevant church sometimes is associated more with the liberal left or seen as a progressive church, or even the theology is seen as progressive. Historically, this kind of approach to church is probably more against slavery, probably more for women, for blacks or ethnic minorities, definitely for the sick, the marginalized. This kind of approach to church and Jesus, people went out and built hospitals. People went out and made scientific discoveries. People went out and built institutions for education like primary schools and high schools and TAFEs and all these kinds of things. Probably the theology will probably lean a bit more towards LGBT theology, maybe affirming LGBT theology, feminist type theologies. You get a lot of this at the moment in the academy or in universities. And there'll also politically be a concern for refugees, the poor, the worker. So it tends to be more of a Labour voter because it's more about the worker. And these people, or this approach to church, will probably be more likely to vote yes in the upcoming Voice referendum. Is everyone okay? Take a deep breath. Politics in church for 2 minutes. Okay. You can go home and think about that, okay? That's just interesting how things tend to fall one way or another. Now, the concern with the, before I get Jack up, the concern with this relevant approach to church, so many good things. I feel like I missed something though. Oh, yeah, that's all right. All right, we'll skip over that. Oh, actually, let's go back a couple of slides. Sorry. I forgot one bit here. The relevant church, go back to the last one, will tend to, from a Christian tradition point of view, will tend to be more high Catholic, high Anglican. The Salvation Army will tend to be more that kind of church. So more of a, what's associated with a liberal kind of church, approach to church. But also, and this will fit for a lot of you, because I know a lot of you, this will make a bit more sense. Also, the relevant church tends to be equated with the attractional church, or what some might call the mega church, or even the emerging church. So the attractional mega church will more be, let's set up church that's real easy for everyone to come in. Okay, it's really about the people that aren't Christians. The emerging church is more, let's get rid of the institution that is church and organize religion. This would be considered organized religion. Let's do church at home. Let's do church in a cafe. Let's really like Jesus did, live with the people in the streets, eat together, minister together, preach the gospel, and corporate worship on a Sunday, gathering together, pastors and hierarchies and eldership boards, like, it's a bit overdone. It's not really relevant to the gospel. So that's the emerging church kind of mindset. Let's be so relevant that let's just not worry about all this kind of church and let's just live with people and help them find Jesus, which is also a great approach to faith. But as you can see, you can't do everything and you can't be everything. And some people just don't really believe in some of these approaches, and that's fine. But this is the body of Christ in all its messy glory. The dark underside of this relevant approach was picked up really well about a week ago. I saw a news article on Sky News, and Rocco Luciano, who's on Sky News, talked about the problems inside the Aussie church. Now, sorry for bringing a right-wing Sky News to the party as well. It's not a political statement either, but it was an interesting video that popped up on one of my news feeds. And he said, people don't know what the church stands for anymore as the religion undergoes a modernization process in the hopes of making the church more relevant. This is the freeze side, the extreme side, the bad side, if you like, of this trying to be too relevant. So there's contextualizing the gospel for people so they understand what you're saying. But then there's over contextualizing the gospel for people that they don't even know what your truth is or what you mean about Jesus. Or do you guys really stand for anything? And this is the point that Mr. Luciano was making, was that the church basically that goes woke goes broke. Go woke, go with the ideologies of the day, go with the cultural narrative of the day, make the church fit in, make the Bible fit in. This is the bad side of being relevant. This is where it can go too far. Go woke, go broke. Broke, he said, financially. The money's running out. The people are running out. People don't want to attend. But go broke spiritually, he goes on to say. He says there's no spiritual dimension anymore. When the spiritual dimension is lacking, people find, average Aussies, find no reason to be attracted to the church or its message. This is why this whole diagram, these models I've been talking about, must be centered on the gospel. Because if the church loses its core message, that you are saved by grace, not by works. You don't have to perform for God. You don't have to perform for a pastor. You are saved by grace because of God's generous favor and mercy. If the church loses that message, then everything I've talked about the last few weeks is irrelevant. You'll just become the nasty transformationist who's bitter and twisted and just wants to crush everyone with Jesus, because the gospel, when that's not at the center, you'll miss the grace of God. Or you'll just shift into this kind of relevant approach, and Jesus is so accessible that sin doesn't exist anymore. Hell doesn't exist anymore. No one can do any wrong. And the church has no real message. You're not for anything because you're not against anything, and you haven't really laid a line somewhere. So this is a problem. The gospel allows us to stay balanced and clear. The relevant church that goes too far becomes unclear in their message. The love for the world grows too strong in the church. Christianity becomes individualistic and a blended version of Christianity. There becomes then a focus on church as purveying a prosperity gospel, so a health and wealth gospel. Come to church because you'll be healthy and God will make you wealthy. This is a great reason to come to church, and churches sell this message. If you love God, he will bless you. And if you give your money to God, he will give you even more money. In the effort to make Jesus relevant, it can be overdone. It becomes positive about positive thinking, philosophy, and spiritism. So spiritism is more of a new agey kind of approach to the metaphysical world, and it gets all a bit weird and a lot of odd stuff. And then, as I said before, sin and hell are downplayed. Jack, where are you? Come up, mate. Jack's going to tell us a little bit about his work and what he does.
Gee whiz. Not the best photo, but my bad.
That's a good photo. It's not too bad.
It's like a school photo.
So Jack works at Western Port Secondary College, and he's a school chaplain there, and also does this other role with defence. And Jack's been there for how long?
1 year now.
1 year, great. And I thought this was just a great example as I've been going through this series. We had Andrew Whalen share a few weeks ago about his work and how he has used his position, which he has a high position in his organisation. He's used that position to open the doors to feeding poor, hungry, using his place of work to literally cook meals for people that don't have meals. And I thought Jack was another great example of somebody who's trying to make Jesus accessible in his place of work. And it's really powerful and fits in really well with what we're talking about today. Quickly, in one sentence, for people who don't know, like, tell us who you are, what you do, I've said your job, what you do in the church maybe.
Yeah, no
who
worries.
You're marrying soon.
Yes, come on. I'm getting married soon, like 10 weeks.
It's the only thing you can really think about.
Yeah. Forgive me if I say the name Olivia a lot, because it's the woman I'm marrying.
I love Olivia.
Soon.
I love Olivia.
Really
I love
like
Olivia.
Her. But no, my name's Jack. I'm a youth leader here at this church. I have been for about 3.5 years. I'm 22, and I've been at this church for about 5 years now. I came from rural South Australia in the country, and I was really captivated by what this church was doing and how strong and spiritual they were. And I just wanted to lay my life down and really come here and experience it all and really change. Amazing. That's why I came here, and I've stayed here because I proposed to someone who's awesome and goes to this church.
Stayed for Jesus.
Oh, sorry, stayed for Jesus.
Married. Is there anything that, before we jump into a couple of specific questions, anything in this series that's jumped out to you or helped you?
Yeah, I think personally, I've been really, it's made me really think about my own life and how I interacted with culture. I think as a teenager, I grew up in a family that I was probably the only Christian outside of my dad. So my sisters weren't Christian. I came from a real point of, I want to be strong. I want to show that I'm different, this, that, and the other. And now I've grown up a bit more. I'm in the world. I work in a secular environment and I have a lot of secular friends. I play in a football club and you can't really do that. You can't really come and come across really hard. So I've been really trying to understand how I interact with culture through this and really seeing how Jesus interact with culture too. I really liked where we started in John 3:16. You know, he was sent to the world for the world.
Great.
And that's really helped me wrap my head around it.
Great. And so what do you do in your job exactly as a chaplain? What does that look like?
Yeah, fantastic. Sorry about the notes. I'll read off here because I want to be really accurate here. But my job as chaplain is to provide pastoral care through social and emotional support. What that looks like is a lot of one-on-one hangouts. So I'll go walking and talking with students. I try to really meet the needs of the students. So we'll go for a walk. We might play basketball. We might sit in an office and play Uno. But we'll really chat about what's relevant, what's important to them and what's going on in their life and how I can sort of mentor and support them. I really have like a youth worker kind of role, and it's really trying to mentor them and show them, I guess, how to live and how to live well and help them navigate through their problems.
Okay. And what are their biggest problems? Like, what are their biggest kind of... Because it's a great insight, again, because it's easy for me to sit here as a pastor, grow up in a Christian home. You know, my kids go to a Christian school. I've got some great friends. You know, I've got the capacity to buy groceries and do stuff. What does a kid who lives down in Hastings, who's never heard about Jesus or anything, what is their experience? What is their life like? What are their challenges?
Yeah, great question. My school is quite unique. I wanted to give you guys a stat here. So within the postcode of Hastings and Western Port, 29.98% of secondary age students are identified at risk. And the government and state average is 2.5%.
Wow.
So within my school, it's about 12 times more likely to be at risk of things like truants, like skipping school, low education, maybe suicide intent, sexual abuse, negligence, all those sort of things they're at risk of, and a lot higher in that postcode.
Yeah,
so it's way different to what we might experience at a Christian school. I know with my schooling, I thought it was way different. But those are some of the things that they're really struggling with.
And what do the kids kind of say to you? Like, what do you hear from them? Like, what are their biggest concerns? Because part of the greatest challenge of making Jesus relevant is actually how we express the gospel And how you express the gospel can be done in a thousand different ways. The gospel doesn't change, but the expression changes. And again, the whole New Testament is very different expressions of the one gospel. So to do that well in your role, you got to know what teenagers are actually, the questions they're asking. There's no point giving, you know, medieval answers to modern day questions. So what are they concerned about, struggling with, anxious about?
I do hear everything. You do hear a lot of different things in the role, but the biggest question I would probably hear from these specifically young boys in this school in that 7, 8, 9 range is, who am I and where do I fit? What is my role? Who am I becoming? And what is my identity? It's a real, they're going through a bit of a like identity crisis through that teenager's years. And if you follow the psychological background behind it as well, you hear that too. But the big question they're asking is, who am I? Where do I fit? What am I doing? And what should I be doing?
Okay.
And they can look from all different places for that answer. They look at through their peers. They might look at what's resembled in their home. They might see what's through like social media. They see it from a whole different range. But I'm coming in here to really show them a new way and a different way, a positive way and a Christ-like way. The reason I do my job and the reason I love my job so much and I have the best job in the world, I think, is because I go there every day to be like Christ to them. I go there to serve them and to love on them and encourage them in who they are. So a lot of the time what I'll do is I'll try to really get to know someone really well, and then I will just say maybe one sentence worth of encouragement. I'll see them for who they are and who God sees them to be, and I'll really try and say, mate, you are an incredible young man. I love how truthful you are. Or I love this about you. I think this is an incredible skill, and I think you should know that you have this. And it breaks them every time.
Yeah, well.
It really cuts so deep, because a lot of these kids don't hear that level of encouragement in their homes, with their friends, and what they're going through currently. They don't hear that sort of stuff. But if they can hear someone who's, I guess, above them, you know, a few years ahead of them, saying, oh, you actually do have purpose. Actually, you do have meaning. You are worthy, and you have great things about you. Then that cuts so deep and can really change a life.
Yeah. Now I assume you're not allowed to just directly share the gospel or proselytize or so-called push your beliefs on them.
Yeah.
Is there restrictions around that?
Yeah, 100%. So I would love to go in and say, man, Jesus can change your life, but I'm not allowed to. Really, really simply put, you're not allowed to proselytize in a state school. So I can't say anything about Jesus in the school. I can't say anything about my church. I can't say anything about my youth group or anything like that. But again, it sort of doesn't matter to me, because I feel like I'm sowing seeds. I feel like I'm laying these little encouragements, trying to be, you know, through that parable of the sower or the good Samaritan, just laying little things. And I guess the power's in the name, in my role. I'm a chaplain. So, you know, as they grow up, some of the kids don't even know what a chaplain is, but I will nudgily say, oh, I'm the chaplain at the school. I always start a catch up with I'm the chaplain. Yep. And I'll hope that one day they'll understand, what even is a chaplain? Why did Jack say this to me? And he was a chaplain at my school. And this is my experience of someone who's from church.
Right. So how would a kid in your school, how would they get to Jesus or get into a church environment or meet a person who knows Jesus? Like, how do they get from, you're not allowed to be directly inviting them to church or saying too much about your faith, to actually having a chance to hear the gospel or meet a Christian friend? Like, how would that happen?
It can't come through me, but I guess the challenge is that it's through you guys. It's through what you guys do in your general lives, and it's through their friends, and it's through people actually inviting them. Hey, do you want to come to church? Hey, do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? I can't say, I would love for you to come. I would love for you to do this. I might be able to say a little bit about what I do, but I won't be able to invite them. So it has to come from somewhere else.
What would be the best thing?
Best thing?
To get them to Jesus, to get them to church, do you think? Like, for their context, what would be relevant to them? Would it be an invitation? Would it be I could pray for you? Would it be like just for us if we were relating to some young person out there?
I think it would just be putting the invite out. I think it would be someone in their sphere who they've had a positive relationship with actually going out there and saying, hey, would you like to come to my church? Hey, would you like to come to my youth group? Hey, would you like to do one of those things. And an invite, like you said with that stat before, one in every three people would come to church if they were invited or knew someone there. Mm. And I think an invite would go a really long way. And really being those people, I guess, in the community and in your spheres of a positive Christian and really Christ-like will go such a long way, because there is such a fight and a battle with young people when it comes to Christianity and people's perspective on what church is and has been. So really provide a new way, a new understanding of what it is. Well, it's not a new understanding. It's who we always are. But I'm really re-emphasizing that.
What about with the staff? How do you go with your role, your faith, and the staff, your colleagues?
I am quite open about my church and my my beliefs in my role. Everyone understands, I guess, as adults that I do go to church. And I'm actually really fortunate to have a couple of really great stories of dealing with stuff. We actually have a fantastic wellbeing team as well, and everyone in there, we're very open with each other in there. But specifically, I had this one testimony, I guess, or story where being that chaplain in the school, someone actually one of the staff members lost their mum. While we were at school, they got a call from the doctor saying, "Oh, your mum's passed away, whatever. And they went straight to the principal and said, the principal said, "You can go home, do what you need to do, whatever. And that staff member actually said, "I would actually really like to speak to Jack. I really want to speak to the chaplain at the school. Is it okay if I could come to them?" And I went to that staff member and I talked to them about what their problem was and what that issue was. And I offered if they'd like to pray and if they'd like to really pray around the situation. And they did, and they were really touched in that moment and really felt supported.
Yeah.
And they came back the next day and wrote me a card and thanked me for that, and thanked me for inviting God into that moment as well. Great. And they really felt like that was what they needed.
It's great. It's really good. And I think that's a great thing to finish on, because that's a great example in this current cultural climate we find ourselves in. If you want to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to following Jesus, and faithful to sharing Jesus, then you need to be known and understood as that person in your place of work, that person that is the spiritual person, the chaplain, the person that you would go to when you had a spiritual question. And I know I've experienced that a lot through my soccer club many times. And that means that if you're faithfully following Jesus, then it should emerge at some level, because the way you talk, the way you live, the way you share. I was just saying to one of the soccer dads yesterday at Jed's Soccer, a bit about our life and what we're up to, and I mentioned we go to church every Sunday and this and that, and he was a bit surprised. But like, I have to be authentic about who I am. Like, I can't leave out one day of the week every time I talk to a friend because I don't want to mention church. That sounds weird. Well, I go to church and I follow Jesus and my faith. But that allows you to become the spiritual person, the person who knows something about the afterlife, about death, about meaning, about purpose. And that allows you to then be accessible. If you're accessible, Jesus will be accessible. Because remember that God reaches people through people. He doesn't reach people through dreams very often. He doesn't reach people through even a big gathering like this very often. But he'll reach a person through a person. And I think being a chaplain in a school is a great job and a nice career, blah, blah, blah. But those moments, great example you've shared there, when it goes beyond the job and it's like, here's a person that God's using to reach another person. Sometimes it doesn't seem particularly special or sexy or amazing or transformative or Holy Ghost power, but it's just in that moment, there's some person in pain and you've got that chance to offer a bit of Christ, a bit of prayer, an invite to your table, an invite to your life group, an invite to church, and that could be the seed or the interaction that helps them take a step forward. So why don't we give Jack a big round of applause? Thanks, mate. He's had a big day today, hosting the service, doing the testimony. Why don't we just stand up together this morning, and I just want to finish on a few thoughts as we take communion. I've really felt every week that we need to hold communion, have communion in our hands. For those of you that don't understand or haven't taken it before, you know, the biscuit represents the body of Jesus. Jesus said to take the biscuit and the blood in remembrance of him. Interestingly, and maybe I'll go on a slight tangent here, interestingly, this might not have been so much what Jesus meant. Talking about eating and drinking together and hospitality today. And this is one of the incredible powerful elements of being a church that's relevant to the culture is you do food well, you do relationships well, you do connection well, you have time to talk, to spend time together. One of the things I'm looking forward to in my trip overseas is when I hang out with these Koreans, they know how to stop, they know how to talk, they know how to eat, and you get a lot of time just hanging out and eating and doing it because they see that as a spiritual practice for growing relationships and growing depth. When Jesus said, take this in remembrance of me, he was more saying, sit down around a table and have dinner together. And then after a couple of hours of eating and talking about the weather and the politics and the ashes and the footy and whatever else is going on, then talk about your faith and talk about me and talk about the cross and talk about grace and talk about your sin and confess your sins to one another and get healing and lay hands on each other. And then 4 hours later, go home transformed, full in your stomach, full in your heart, full in your relationships with one another. So when we take communion on a Sunday, don't think that this 1 minute represents that 4 hours, because that's what he really meant. But this is a symbol, a sign, something saying to us, hey, we need to drink together, we need to eat together around Christ. And as I prepared the message this week, I was reminded of the idol in our culture. When it comes to spirituality, this blended idol. We can jump to the next slide. I want to take communion around this today. When you get down to this point with your neighbor, with that tradie named Josh out there who's not interested in Christian stuff or religious stuff at all, this is generally what you hear from the modern day Aussie. You hear something along the lines of, I'm spiritual, not religious. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It all kind of comes down to that. Not religious means I don't do organized religion. Spiritual means I make up my own faith. I just blend a whole bunch of Eastern stuff and a bit of yoga, you know, and a bit of capitalism and a bit of church from my Catholic church from my grandma. And I just blended it into this nice spiritual journey that I'm on. And this is what you have to understand. No one needs church. No one needs God. No one needs religion these days because everyone's spiritual. And everyone's on a spiritual journey. This isn't church language. This is Aussie language. I'm on a spiritual journey. I'm finding myself. These are spiritual comments. And this can sound complex. I don't want to freak you out. It can sound complex. It can sound like, man, how do you ever share the gospel then? But don't worry. It's not up to you to change someone's life. Jesus already saved the world 2,000 years ago. You don't have to get anyone saved. You just need to be faithful. This is why communion is so important. Faithful to his blood, his body, faithful to your journey, and faithful to sharing when the time arises. The idol in our culture is this moralistic, therapeutic deism, which basically means I make up my own God so I feel good about myself. I'm a good person, make up my own idea of God. Where this bleeds into the church, where this influences the church in a way that is not like Christ, is that it creates this sense of Christianity can just be casual. I remember asking Luke and Christina, they're over there, give us a wave, when they started coming to church. I'm like, they started coming a few months ago. I'm like, man, you guys come every Sunday. It's great, good on you. And Luke just said to me, well, isn't that what you're meant to do? Come to church every week. I'm like, yeah, well, that's what I believe, but that's not what most Christians believe. It's what most Christians do these days. They just come when you can, you know, with the brunch and the sports and the this and the that and the nights out and the weekends away. Like, and this is where this, when we make the gospel over-relevant, is we can create this sense that God just wants us to be casual. Just hang out. It's cool. Jesus loves you. Jesus is my homeboy. You read the Bible and it's very serious following Jesus. Jesus says things like, lose your life and then you'll find your life. Jesus says things like, go and sell all of your possessions. Caleb, who lives in Botanic Ridge with his nice house, go and sell all your possessions. These scriptures deeply trouble me personally. Go sell all your possessions and then come follow me. That's Jesus' answer to finding real happiness, true life, true meaning in this world. But casual Christianity in the church says, that's cool. Have your money, have your anxiety, have whatever. Come to Jesus when you can. Live your life. Have a lifestyle. And then have a sprinkling of the Holy Ghost, a sprinkling of a couple of scriptures here and there. If that's where you're at in your faith, it's okay. I just want you to move forward. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying if you're there, that's fine, but you've got to move forward because that's not what Jesus has for you. That's not the end game. And I want to tell you very clearly that here at Discover Church, we are very, very, although you may, if you're new, you may have felt super welcomed and super great, lots of grace and empathy and whatever, which is great. I want that at the front door. But I want to tell you that we are very, very serious about Jesus, about laying down our lives, and we are very serious about having a church that one of the kids from Jack's school could walk in here and feel accepted and loved and like they get a chance to meet Jesus, not meet some organized religion. That you can bring a friend in here and you can be comfortable that any Sunday I could bring a friend that's interested in God and they're going to hear about Jesus. They're not going to hear about Pastor Caleb's latest thing that he's interested in, but they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear scripture, they're going to hear the word of God. Because this is the only organization in the world that exists for its non-members, for the people that aren't here, amen? Amen.